Genius of Creation, Chapter 12, Three Digressions. Digression, John's First Epistle. Almost at the end of the Bible, written some 1600 years after Genesis, John wrote three epistles with the theme of fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. His first epistle in particular has a resonance of the story of Cain and Abel. John writes, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." This was in John's first epistle, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He also writes in that chapter, verse 6 to 10, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin," and Cain did not bring a sin offering, "we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins," as Adam had, "he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned," back to Cain again, "we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." And then, in chapter 2 of John's first epistle, verses 8 to 11, "Again a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother," which is what Cain did, "is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother," as Abel did, "abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." And then we read, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law," in chapter 3 and verse 4. But since the word for transgression does not appear in the Greek text, it is better to read the passage as "sin is lawlessness." In other words, it goes beyond actual law. As far as we know, no law against murder had been given when Cain killed Abel. But anything less than the divine standard of morality amounts to sin, including omission of doing what should be done. Sin, therefore, really begins in the mind, where we are continually making choices, whether they be right or wrong in God's eyes. Jesus taught, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness." Compare Exodus 20, verse 17. And then the list continues. Wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil eye, which is meanness, we see from Deuteronomy 15, verse 9, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man, says the Lord in Mark 7, verse 21 to 23. Sin, therefore, starts with want of faith, as it is written, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." In the 1st of John, chapter 5, verse 4. Faith, hope, and love are the three great attributes which stand out as the characteristics of a true believer. And of these, the greatest is love, Paul tells us, in his 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. "Love worketh no ill to his neighbour. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law," we read in Romans 13, verse 10. Love, and therefore mercy, is the primary characteristic of God himself. He that loveth knoweth not God, for God is love. We find in 1 John 4, verse 8. And then in chapter 3 of that epistle, verses 8 to 15, we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And we know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. In the fourth chapter, verse 20 and 21, if any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And then we see, if a man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one, literally wickedness, malignity, toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God. The whole world lieth in wickedness. 1 John 5, verses 16 to 19. The second digression, the character of Eve. Strange as it might seem, Genesis 4, verse 25, and 5, verses 1 to 5, are the last mention of Adam or Eve until the genealogy of Christ recorded by Luke in Luke 38 in the New Testament. This would be an appropriate moment to review Eve's life. There was never a more beautiful woman than Eve, any more than there was a more perfect and handsome man than Adam. Generations of sin has as surely set a mark upon us as upon Cain. There was no help meet for the man, Ish, for no animal was made in the image and likeness of Elohim as man was. There was not found a help meet for him, for no other had been made in the image and likeness of the Elohim. As John Thomas wrote, there was no companion who could reciprocate his intelligence, and therefore his wife was formed out of his side. Their relationship was, and is, to be a spiritual one, intellectually and morally sympathetic to each other. Man is deficient without a woman. Their characters are formed in their unique relationship, which is intended to be an empathetic and mental companionship. She was formed from his side to be a partner upon whom he bestows his loving protection and equality. She was not formed to be his lord, nor was she formed to be his servant. The love of our first parents was absolutely unique in human history. They were one flesh in a way none of us ever could be. Then, as now, she ruled in the heart of her husband. In consideration of this, our Lord said, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder, in Matthew 19, verse 6. And then we read, they were both naked and were not ashamed. They were developing deeply spiritual minds together. She was innocent of transgression, had never met a tempter, and being guileless, when she did, she was caught unawares. The serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, and she fell. Although Adam was not deceived, he was guileless too. Effective temptation is always subtle. Oh, how the first sin changed our world. Since that time, something like 150 generations have surely left their mark upon us, as was set upon Cain after he slew his brother. Disobedience had never happened before. Sin had besmirched their love. Their oneness would never be quite the same again. Sorrow had entered where once there had been only bliss. The honeymoon was over. Now there was conception where there had been unabashed nakedness. The woman, Ishashar, would soon know a mother's anxiety for her children, now that she was expecting her firstborn son as a result of their sin. The promise of Genesis 3:15 that her seed would bruise the head of the serpent tells us a lot about Eve's character. She was not wicked. Through her was to come the Saviour who would finally overcome sin. Like him, she loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Psalm 45, verse 7. Through her son, sin will be eradicated forever. No wonder the fifth commandment of the law of Moses is, honour thy father and thy mother. Were Adam and Eve repentant? Most certainly they were, for God accepted them. He provided coats of skins to cover their sin. And though they learned the meaning of death, the cherubim with a flaming sword that turned every way preserved the way of the tree of life. This gave the exiled Ish and Ishshar grounds for a very real hope that one day they and their faithful children would be allowed to eat of the tree of life and live forever. It would be quite wrong for any of us to speak disrespectfully of Adam or Eve. In due time, Eve travailed in birth and her first son was born. In view of God's promise and anticipating that this boy was to be the seed to bruise the serpent's head, she called his name Cain, begotten or acquired, and said, I have gotten a man, even Yahweh. Obviously, this loveliest of all women had a keen spiritual mind. How sorrowfully, then, in time she came to realize that, despite her spiritual training of her son, he was not the spiritual seed she longed for he developed all the characteristics of the seed of the serpent. And again she bare his brother Abel, meaning vanity. Now she knew, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 8. But then Abel began to manifest the characteristics of the woman's seed. Here was hope at last, a hope only to be cruelly dashed by Cain's murder of his brother. One son was dead, the other was banished as a murderer. She now knew that God always keeps his word. She had become a mother bereft of her children. Or as we read in Jeremiah 31, verse 15 of Judah, Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children, because they were not. Eve must have wondered whether this was the meaning of the bruising in the heel. It takes a strong faith to see any hope in all of this. But Eve still believed. For we read in Genesis 4, verse 25, And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So Eve said that, in effect, what had happened was a symbolic death and resurrection. Christ said so many years later, Your father rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. This from John 8, verse 56. He could just as truly have said, Eve rejoiced to see my day, and she saw it and was glad. So Seth was born, and later her grandson Enos. Then began men to call upon, or call themselves by, the name of the Lord, we read in Genesis 4, verse 26. Eve had kept the truth alive in her children and grandchildren. She became the mother of all living, but spiritually the mother of all who, being in Christ, are no longer dead in trespasses and sins, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 2, verse 1. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him, said Christ, in Luke 20, verse 38. The third digression, Eve in the New Testament. We now advance through time to another mother, a daughter of Eve, who said to the angel Gabriel, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Luke 1, verse 38. And who is uniquely the seed of the woman was born into the world. To those who are called to be his bride when he comes again from heaven, the Apostle Paul wrote, For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity, the purity, unmixed, in Christ. The 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 and 3. Experience shows that it is too easy to be deceived by false apostles who, like the serpent who spoke to Isha, transform themselves into an angel of light. The 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. Out of the unity that originally prevailed between Adam and Eve, the Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians of the self-sacrificing love that should prevail between a man and wife. And yet he admits that the high ideal he speaks of is only really true between our Lord and his bride. In other words, Paul faces the reality that a woman will not submit herself to her husband in everything, nor will a man give his life for his wife in the way that Christ loved the Ecclesia and gave himself for her. In effect, he says, just do your best. Only of Ish and Ishishar, and of Christ and his bride, can it truly be said they are one flesh. Our Lord prays for that very special unity and fellowship with his disciples, who will be his bride in the coming day, when he says to his Father, Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. John 17, verse 11. He then continues to pray for us all, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Verse 21. Our unity is a reflection of that of the Father and his Son. When we are fully united with our Lord, we are to be more than bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. For though he hath made of one Adam all nations of men, Acts 17, verse 26, we shall not be one blood with our divine husband. Rather, we have the wonderful promise that we shall be one spirit with him in his kingdom. In that day, Eve shall be honoured as all good mothers should be. There was never a more beautiful woman than Eve, and we shall find that she is a woman of a most beautiful character also. Yes, she made a mistake, but haven't we all? In the end, she and we rely upon the mercy of our God, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment, James says in chapter 2, verse 13.